I'd like to think this evening of the last couple of lines of this psalm, the very final petition of Moses in this prayer. Establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. This prayer, as you will probably know, is set against the background of Israel's wanderings in the wilderness of Sinai for 40 years. We can sometimes forget the reason why they were there. We are so familiar with the fact that that period of time was occupied by their wandering in the wilderness, and we can remember some of the great things that the Lord did to supply their need in the supply of manna and water out of the rock. And sometimes I think there is the tendency to equate that with the normal experience of Christian living. And yet, when we remember the reason why they were there, it puts a different light on the thing entirely. Because they were there as the consequence of their sinful rebellion against God. They were there as the consequence of having refused to go into the land at God's bidding. You remember how they turned back at Kadesh Barnea, believing the wicked report of those unfaithful spies that had discouraged and broken their heart, and they disobeyed God. And the consequence was that for the best part of 40 years, that generation that had come out of Egypt lived in the wilderness and really followed a pathetic path, that they pursued a course of just wandering around and around in the wilderness, basically awaiting the day when they would die. It was God's purpose that all in that generation would perish in the wilderness because of their stubborn disobedience of God. And in His mercy, He purposed to bring in the younger generation into the land of Canaan when that previous generation were all dead. It is against that background that Moses writes these words. Of course, he was part of that older generation and would die before the nation entered Canaan. He would die among the disobedient, although not without that wonderful mercy from the Lord, where he was taken up into Mount Nebo and shown the land before his death. But he too was going to die, but with a sentence of death, and with all around him the evidence of the work, the visible cause of God being, as it were, eroded and ground down in that pitiful march toward death that they were engaged in the desert, Moses writes these words. Very obviously at his heart is the thought of the shortness of life. There are some wonderful expressions here of how life itself is so short, even the 70 years and 10, or if by reason of strength, 80 years, yet it is soon cut off. We spend our days as a tale that is told. And so many illustrations used here of how quickly life passes by. And in some sense, Moses is an eyewitness of the cause of God perishing. He's seeing just things die and perish and break down before his eyes. But he's anxious to see the cause of God continue. He has, of course, the hope of God's promise that the Lord will work when that generation is dead, and he will be faithful to his cause, and he will bring them into the land of Canaan. But for Moses' generation, if you like, for Moses' part, his era in the work of God, he's just seeing it all come to nothing, or so it seems. Moses and other faithful souls like him, Caleb and Joshua, for example, although they did go into the land, they were the only two exceptions from that entire generation. But I've often thought how men like that, there were faithful souls, there were good men. What must they often have wondered about their life's work? Think of Moses, sacrificing so much in worldly terms to identify himself with the reproach of Christ and of Christ's people, to labor. And if any man in the Scripture can be said to have put blood, sweat and tears into the cause of God, it was Moses. And yet, put yourself in his shoes. And at this time, must he not have wondered, what's it all coming to? What's the end result going to be? What's it all been for? We feel like that at times. Sometimes we get under the pressure of the grind of work and activity, even in the service of God. We feel the weight of the yoke rather than its lightness. And we may wonder, as I'm sure Moses did, what has it been for? After all this, 80 years in preparation to lead Israel out of Egypt, to come to this. What had been accomplished? To natural reasoning, it appeared he had sacrificed so much and suffered so much only to end his days with nothing to show for it. Trudging around the desert in Sinai, waiting till everybody of his age group dropped dead, and there really wasn't a lot more of a prospect than that at this particular point. It seemed his work must surely come to nothing. Of course, that was only the perspective that was visible to natural sight and natural reasoning, and there was a perspective on the whole matter that was very different, visible to faith. And we know from God's word that Moses was a man of faith and did look at these things from a believing perspective. But as he comes here to pray, he's writing against this background of natural hopelessness. Establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. There is, first of all, in this expression, a recognition that our work is liable to collapse. There is a recognition that what we do, what we may be said to have done for the Lord, is at every moment liable to collapse and to erosion and to disappear, basically. Now, that recognition is in the background of these words. Moses has no illusions about the durability of their work. He uses the word establish here, emphasizing the need for God to strengthen, to shore up, to preserve, to underpin what had been done. It's evident that Moses is speaking of service for God. We'll touch on that in a moment. But even then, he recognizes, is ready to collapse. God must intervene and work to establish it, or it will come to nothing. He sees that worked out all around him in a natural illustration, as his generation is coming to nothing, coming to death, coming down into destruction, and it seems that so many of the accomplishments are going now to be lost, unless God steps in and establishes what has been done. It's always important for us to have the right view of our own abilities, the right perception of what we are able to accomplish in and of ourselves, and that amounts to nothing. Unless God establishes the work of our hands, it will always come to nothing. Now, the work of God's people is liable to collapse even when it is of the kind that God is ready to confirm. And by that I simply mean that even when we work and serve God in a way that we can bring to God and say, Lord, you establish this. step in and do something to preserve this. That says something about the caliber of the works that Moses was speaking of here. Here he is in the Spirit, coming before God. He mentally, no doubt, has in his mind a picture of the things precisely that he wants God to do. And he brings these things before the Lord and he says, Lord, here's what we've done. You establish it. Even the very fact that he can pray like this indicates the character of the work that he has in mind. Yet even that kind of work, work that is in some way pleasing to God, work that is according to the character and it is the will of God to establish, even that kind of work will fall and fail and come to nothing if it's left just to us. Even when we serve the Lord, even our best things, even our best works, our best acts of service are faulty and come to nothing. You remember, just over a few pages, the well-known words of the Psalm 127, where David, likely the author, writing here for Solomon, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it." As far as human effort to serve God is concerned, there likely was no better kind of work than that envisaged here, building the temple of God. He had given the plan. He had given the command to build it. There was a readiness now to carry that plan through. But underlying all of the work that was being done was this God-given consideration that except God builds, then all of the labor is utterly in vain. You think of the caliber of craftsmen that are described in the accounts of Scripture that were gathered to work on the temple, and the quality of the materials, and no expense spared, and everything done to the very best, the most wonderful structure, and yet there was this realization in the hearts and minds of the spiritually minded involved in that work. God had given this word, except the Lord build it, the labor is utterly in vain. Even the best work that we can do for God will come to nothing and be vanity unless we see God work to establish it. Natural frailty, in the context here, threatened the work that Moses had in mind. That oppressive reality hung like a pall, no doubt, over the camp of Israel on a daily basis, and particularly toward the end of that 40-year period where age begins to take a toll, and perhaps there was a speeding up of the dying off process towards the end of that 40-year period. And daily, no doubt, in the camp of Israel there were reminders of this frailty of life and the shortness of time that Moses is exercised about in these verses. But all of these things threaten the work of God. The shortness of our time to accomplish anything. You can imagine if you were involved in a building project and you only had a very, very small window of time to actually contribute anything to that building. Well, the shorter the window of opportunity is, the less hope you can have for the future of that project. You throw up your hands and say, well, if this is all we can do, it's never going to get done. It's never going to be anything if we have such limited opportunity. Moses has that in his mind. We have but such a short time to accomplish anything in the work of God. Such a short time. Here were men that lived and died and saw so little accomplished. The natural weakness and feebleness of the human frame. I think of the words of one of the men in Nehemiah's day, as he complained to Nehemiah that the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed because there's much rubbish. We grow weary and faint and weak. And our very physical faintness and our mental feebleness and our spiritual weakness threatens the future of the work, threatens the durability of that which we are working in. It seems that it's affected by our own weakness and our own inabilities. There is, of course, no strength in the flesh to build anything lasting, to build anything that will bring lasting glory to the Lord. You think of how Paul described the people of God in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in the verse 26 and following. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. What can a bunch like that accomplish? Base, foolish, weak, things that are nothing. These are the things that God chooses for his own ends, to establish and build his work. But it is obvious that anything that is accomplished is not due to the resources of those who are engaged in the work itself. Their being and their work is so marked with all of these blemishes and frailties and shortcomings. Did not the Lord Jesus remind his disciples in John 15 and 5 that without me, or separated from me, ye can do nothing? No more than a branch can bear fruit separated from the vine. We cannot in and of ourselves accomplish anything, produce anything lasting or durable in the cause of God. I think too of the Apostle Paul, with all his talents and all his abilities and all that, those remarkable gifts that God had given to him for his work, yet he wrote, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who hath made us able or sufficient ministers of the New Testament. Paul recognized that it was not in the flesh. It was not in any natural ability. He renounced all of those natural abilities. He counted them but dung, but loss, that he might have Christ and that he might know the power of Christ's resurrection at work through his ministry. The natural frailty is to the fore here, reminding us of the inherent weakness of humanity. And it's not in any strength of the flesh that we will ever produce anything durable or lasting. How could it be? How is it possible for that which is decaying and frail and weak and empty and base to produce something that's different from itself? It can't be. But all of our works, even the best of our works, and Moses has in mind, as I've said, service for God, work done for him, but our work for God has upon it everywhere the stamp of our own frailties and our own weakness. But beyond that, the working of sin among the people of God threatens their work. That, of course, is the great reason why Moses and the nation of Israel is in the condition that they are in. Verse 7 and 8 speaks of the wrath of God that was consuming them. We are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. The great visible public sin, a scandal and a blot in the history of Israel, where they refused flat out to obey God at Kadesh Barnea. Well, that's the public sin that's in view here, having led to this situation. Moses indicates that there are secret sins too that they were conscious of, that had all played in to this scenario that now threatened the work of God and any lasting consequence or memorial to their service for the Lord. Sin ruins the work of our hands. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, to go back again to Paul's ministry, he recognized this truth, kept it before him. He says, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body, bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. If that means anything, it means this. That Paul recognized that within his own being, within his very physical frame and in his flesh, there were powers of sin at work, that having done all that he did in preaching to others, he had he given way to that sin, it would have ruined his ministry, brought him to the point where he was useless and a castaway. Nothing would endure of his labors had he not labored diligently to keep under the body and to keep down the sinful flesh that was at work within him. In Galatians chapter 2 and the verse 18, if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. Again, he's recognizing that there is that possibility. In the context, he has spoken of how he has contended with Peter. This is what Peter had done. He was, in fact, sinfully reversing the very gospel that he had preached and acting contrary to it. In doing so, he acted as a transgressor, as a rebel, and was, in this instance, the analogy is reversed. He's building again the things that he had knocked down. But we could have just as easily apply the idea of our text and use the words the other way round. Here's what knocks down what we build. Whenever we depart from God's way, from God's truth, and for whatever reason, Peter was intimidated by the men that came down from James in Jerusalem, and he was intimidated out of a desire to please men and to keep on the right side of these important figures. And he grieved God, and he went contrary even to the very truth of the gospel itself. And Paul recognized it and understood this danger, that we can so easily undo what we have done because of sin. Again, to go back to Nehemiah's day, so many of these truths represented in Nehemiah's experience. But at the end of his work, in Nehemiah 13 and the verse 14, he says this, remember me, O my God, concerning this, and wipe not out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for the offices thereof. Strange prayer. But it was prayed at a time when Nehemiah's heart was broken. He had just come back after a short absence from Jerusalem. He had come back to discover that things had slidden so badly in his absence. The house of God was forsaken. There was an impostor had been brought into the temple. Tobiah, one of his arch enemies in earlier days, had been befriended by some of the priesthood and had been brought in and established in offices of state in the temple. And Nehemiah recognized, this is just about to wipe out all I've done, all I've labored for. He is really praying the same prayer Moses prayed, Lord, don't let it be wiped out. Establish it. Step in. Here I have labored for all these years, and sin can so easily ruin it. And so easily destroy that which we have labored for. There is a recognition then on Moses' part that the work that he was involved in, and by extension, the work that we too are involved in, is liable to collapse if we rely upon ourselves to try to produce something durable
and of lasting worth and honour to the Lord. We must recognise that. Our own helplessness to build that which is established and durable. Secondly, God can and does establish the work of His people. That is a truth that is brought to our attention here. The reality that we have already considered is a depressive one if it's viewed apart from faith and the promise of God. The focus of faith, when we consider serving the Lord, is that God can and God will establish the work of the hands of His people according to His own will and for His own glory. You see, this is what the Holy Spirit brought Moses to prayerfully consider here. God could establish the work of their hands. Now, faith always recognizes that God does His work very largely through human effort. That's how God works. There are any amount of things God could do using angels, or He could step in and do directly, and yet He's pleased to use the hands of His people. He has, we could put it this way, He has bound Himself in grace and restricted Himself to working through His people. That's how He has said He will work, how He will establish His cause, how He will build His church. Yes, Christ is the ultimate builder, but He worked through His people. It is through human effort. As that human effort is used by God and blessed by God, it is human effort that advances the cause of God here in the earth. And Moses has this in his mind. He prayed many, many times through the course of his leadership of the nation that God's honor and God's cause was bound to this people, however feeble and frail they were, however sinful and faulty they were. God had bound His honor to them, and therefore He must work to establish their work because His honor and His cause was at stake. God can take man's feeble, sin-marred work and establish it. Here's a wonderful petition when you think of the ramifications that are involved. Here is a miracle of divine grace and power to take that which is faulty, frail, decaying, the product of dying men, the product of sinful rebels against Himself, to take that marred product and make it something that will last for His glory. It is a miracle of grace and power. What condescending mercy the Lord is expected to demonstrate here in answer to this prayer. To take that which is ruined by the weakness of sin, so fatally blemished that left to itself it will just disintegrate and come to nothing. And yet to take that and to make something of it for His own glory and His own honor. How can God do such a thing? The answer always is because of Christ. Anything that God can take of mine and make useful for Him and make to be for His honor and glory can only be upon the basis of what Christ has done. There is no other explanation. It is only in Him that that which is inherently and naturally sinful becomes acceptable to God. It is only for Jesus' sake. The word established that Moses uses here has a literal idea attached to it of making something upright. It's easy to understand the idea that's in the word if you think of something that's solid and something that's established. Well, you can't knock it over. It's not going to fall. If you think of a flower vase that has fallen, you come along and you set it upright and you stabilize it. The idea that's in the Word. That which is fallen, that which is going to come to nothing, God takes and makes it upright and stabilizes it. Well, again, the only explanation for anything being converted to an upright state is for Jesus' sake. That is the foundation and the basis that stabilizes failing, falling sinners and makes them upright. That's the foundation upon which we are upright before God. That's the only foundation upon which our works may be said to be regarded by God as upright. When God called Aaron to be the high priest, you remember how he gave him, as part of his ceremonial attire, he was to wear a golden plate on his head, holiness unto the Lord. And the Lord said that he was particularly to wear that in the light of the fact that he was going to bear the iniquity of the holy things of God's people. A wonderful statement. It envisages exactly what we're thinking of here. God's people coming to serve Him, bringing Him offerings, doing work, doing service for Him. But it's stained and marked by sin. But part of Aaron's role as the high priest was to bear the iniquity of the holy things. So as if to say, the Lord says, I will accept that service that you bring. Yes, there's sin in it. Yes, it's not what it ought to be. And oh dear, it's filled with failings and it's going to come to nothing, left to itself. But in the work of the high priest, there is that which renders that service acceptable. The high priest bears the iniquity of our holy things. The work of our hands will come to nothing. But God can step in and make that work something. Because we have a high priest who bears the iniquity of our service and of our work. And because of what Christ has done, we may say, Lord, establish. Make it upright. Set it up, for it'll only fall over and come to nothing. Make it upright and make it last. Specifically, Moses considers God's action here. Look at it carefully, the first expression. He considers God establish our work upon us. Establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands establish thou it. There is a thought here that is very comforting to the people of God and magnifies the grandeur of divine grace. God takes the failing, faulty, dying service that I can offer. For Jesus' sake, He accepts it. And then He does something else. He rewards me for doing it. That's the idea that's in this expression. Establish thou the work of our hands upon us. The work is still identified in the marvel of divine grace. It's still identified as mine. It's the work of our hands, Moses says. It doesn't suddenly become anonymous. But rather, God in His mercy is pleased to identify as ours that which He has accepted and perfected for Jesus' sake. Every parent, usually mothers, know more about this. But maybe some little project of a child, and it's just not working. And nothing's sticking to where it should be, and the glue's a mess, and it's just not working. And mom comes in and puts it together, and it still bears the little one's name. Look what I made. And mother's usually happy enough to go along with that and say, yes, that's what they made. It's as if the Lord does that with our work. Oh, it's a poor, pathetic thing. Until God steps in to establish it. It's utterly unthinkable that God could even accept it were it not for the merit, the infinite merit of the Savior. But He not only accepts it and establishes it, but He establishes it upon us. You remember that when the Lord spoke in Matthew 25 of His people standing before Him at His appearing, there is a giving an account of what they have done. The parable of the talents. We apply the theology of Scripture that we are incapable of doing anything to merit God's favor in and of ourselves. We have to see the role of Christ and His grace and this mercy that Moses is speaking of here at work. And yet when though in the terms of the parable there, when the servant stands before the Lord says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We have to understand that in the background to that, there will be the recognition, "Lord, I can do now. What have I done?" I think there is a great measure of that comes through later on in chapter 25, where the people of God stand before the throne and say, "Lord, when did we ever do any of those things that You're rewarding us for?" It might well be that there's something of this thinking at work there. And yet the Lord does reward us for the work of our hands, even though we know, "Lord, we could do nothing. In and of ourselves we did nothing. And Lord, if You hadn't stepped in and for Jesus' sake made it upright and established it and made it durable, it would never even be a memory in eternity. And yet here it is, that which God is pleased to reward His people for." What mercy, what grace, that God should so establish the work of our hands in this way. Final thought is this, that God in mercy establishes the work of our hands and answered earnest prayer. He is our only hope in this matter. Every child probably has lamented at the prospect of their beautiful sandcastle city being so quickly and easily destroyed as the tide comes in. It's there today, it's gone tomorrow. That's what the work of our hands would be like, were it not for the Lord. God is our only hope. Only He can our work from the ravages of time and the opposition of every contrary power, the works of the flesh and the opposition of the world and the devices of the devil, all conspiring to destroy what we in our feebleness are trying to build. God is our only hope. Again, to think of Nehemiah. I can hear the pathos in his voice as he cries out to God against his enemies as they were putting pressure on his hands. They were determined to weaken their hands that they are not able to build. And Nehemiah says, "Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands." God was his only hope. Moses recognized this as well. The Lord, who has been our dwelling place in all generations, the eternal God from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God, verses 1 and 2. This is the God that Moses is looking toward to establish the work of His hands. The Lord is our only hope. As we seek to do something for Him here, or in our own daily lives and activities seek to do something for God, we recognize our own frailty. We can do nothing. The Lord is our hope. He can take the faulty works of our hands and make them something that will last for His glory. We must make it our earnest prayer that He does so. God is our hope, but we must pray. This is a prayer. We're told that in the title, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. And his prayer is, Lord, establish the work of our hands. He immediately repeats it. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. Every Christian should have a desire to do something lasting for God. Every Christian should have a desire that something from their life survives to eternity. Do we have such a desire? So many of God's people sadly are content just to sit and waste their life. Just to fritter their little time and their little opportunity away. We ought to desire to leave something behind for God. Something that will survive the test of time and the test of eternity. Gratitude to the Lord for His saving mercy. And the working of God's grace will always produce such a desire. It will produce in us what it produced in Paul. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? There will be It's inherent in the very concept of salvation itself. Take my yoke upon you. There's work to be done. We ought to be consumed with that desire to leave something behind. Something that will last. And therefore we must pray. This prayer is prompted by, I believe, the recognition that it is the mind of God for His to leave something lasting behind, and that God alone can accomplish that durability and make that work lasting. May the Lord teach us to pray in this fashion. May we see the need to pray in this fashion. Sometimes we become despondent at how easily our work is eroded and how quickly it does come to nothing. And we don't ever get to the place that Moses got to here. We don't get to the point where we pray. There is a remedy. It's found in the place of prayer. Our work will come to nothing, just like the sandcastle on the beach. It will come to nothing unless we get the hold of God in the place of earnest prayer and call upon Him to establish the work of our hands. May He be pleased to establish what little we're doing for Him here. Make it something that will endure for time and eternity.